Good morning, Troy.
Hey. Well, it is definitely a fall morning. We are into November. It's hard to believe that we're past Halloween. Thanksgiving is coming up, and the holidays are here or coming soon. It is a good time to be a football fan. I want to say that Pastor Ed and myself, we are very happy pastors this morning as Michigan State and Wisconsin sit atop their respective divisions in the Big Ten. So if you're not a sports fan, I apologize, but we're excited about it. All right. Well, I am glad to be here. I had a chance to preach to the 9 o'clock service, and it was really a blessing in a sense that there were a lot of faces that I didn't recognize. I don't get down to the 9 o'clock too often, as I'm usually just down the block at 4:15 River Street, where we have our children's program and our teens meet. And it just was good to see, look out and see faces I didn't know. And there's some faces in here that I'm not familiar with. And if you're new to Terra Nova, maybe if this is your first time or maybe one of the first times, we're so glad you are here. We thank you that you chose to gather with us. We hope that you'll be blessed today as we open up God's Word. One of my roles, I'm the pastor of discipleship and outreach. And I am excited to be able to work with our Terra Kids program and our Terra Youth program. And at the end of the service, we're going to be talking today about some staffing needs we have, particularly in Terra Kids. Terra Kids, that's from the little ones in the nursery all the way up through fourth graders. We have a great program. In fact, I think there were about 70 people down there between staff and our volunteers and our children. That's a good size number of people. And it happens because folks like you serve. In fact, there's some of you folks are modeling our wonderful t-shirts. There you go. We got some folks wearing our t-shirts out there who serve in Terra Kids, and we appreciate you. And if I can just ask of you, just please be open to the Lord's leading. If maybe the Lord may have you volunteer in Terra Kids, be thinking about that. We're going to be talking about that this month in November. I mentioned that as when I preached last time before the school year kicked off, I was able to just kind of share a vision of how we want to raise up that next generation of boys and girls who know Jesus and love Jesus and can take the gospel into their community and share God's love. And that happens primarily in the home, but it also happens through the ministries of Terra Kids and Terra Youth. And I know it's a very important ministry that we have here, and I just want to mention that. Well, we are here in November looking at the last 5 weeks. We just had a video series. Maybe you might have been here for one of those or hopefully all of those. We went through the five solas of the Reformation. If you didn't catch those, they're available on our podcast and also on our YouTube channel. Those were great. Pastor Ed started us out with Sola Scriptura, these five pillars of the Protestant Reformation. We were celebrating the 500th anniversary. If you don't know the story, Martin Luther, the German monk, nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel over in Germany, and it just was this catalyst for lots of changes, lots of good things, many ways the church returned to the God's Word and to the core of the gospel, and we were able to celebrate that. We had videos from not only Pastor Ed, but four other pastors that work within the Acts 29 network, of which we are a part. And it was just a real blessing. But today we're back here. We're going to be in the People of God series. We've been journeying through God's Word here the last couple years, and we're going to continue on for a year or so more as we go from Genesis to Revelation. For some of you, you may be hearing about books of the Bible that maybe you didn't know much about at all, or some of you, maybe this has been a good review. Hopefully there's been things that have been fresh as God's Word has open up your eyes to the things that he would have you to hear. It's just a great series. We're able to see that bigger story of God's redemptive plan. And today we're back in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. We're going to be in the book of Daniel if you want to turn there this morning. We were working our way through the kings in the spring, the kings of Israel, and in the prophets in September. And now we're going to continue in this look at some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Well, who is Daniel? Oh, by the way, yes, if you need a Bible, if you want to raise your hand, we have some guys that will be glad to get you a copy of the scriptures. So go ahead and do that. If you need one, just raise your hand. And if not, we'll move on. All right, who's Daniel? As you think about the book of Daniel, who is this character and why does it matter to us today? Why is this ancient Near Eastern book from 2,500 years ago relevant to you and me? Well, Daniel was a prophet of the Lord. He was a prophet of the Lord. And that means he was used by God to speak words of truth. God had placed Daniel in a position where he was an instrument to speak truth to the kings of Babylon and later the kings of Persia. And he was different from some of the other prophets. We're able to look at the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah back in September. They were guys that the Lord had called to use in, right there in Jerusalem among their people. But Daniel was different. He was a guy who was called to go from his home in Jerusalem to Babylon. He was one of the exiles. He learned to be faithful as an exile in a land that was not his own. Let me give you a really basic overview of the book of Daniel if you're not familiar. But it's 12 chapters, and it's really two different sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 6, is historical narratives, the stories that many of us might have familiarity because of growing up in church, maybe the Sunday school lessons. We're talking like Daniel and his three friends. Remember when the Nebuchadnezzar that made the big statue and the three friends wouldn't bow down and they were put into the fiery furnace and the Lord delivered them from that? And maybe you're familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. King Darius got caught up in his pride and ended up Daniel went into the lion's den and Daniel prayed, the Lord delivered him. Those are those stories that maybe we're familiar with. And then there's the second half of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, where we have these visions, these prophetic visions and dreams the Lord gives Daniel. And if you read them, you kind of scratch your head because they're hard to understand. But through those dreams, the Lord uses Daniel to communicate a message that the Lord God, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is greater than the mighty king of Babylon and then the kings of Persia, and even the kings of Greece and Rome. We see these crazy stories that have significant meaning as the Lord speaks through these visions to declare his sovereignty over the other nations. Well, this morning, I'm going to have us really spend more time in the first half. Particularly, we're going to look at this a story in the chapter 1. But I want us to kind of have an overview of Daniel and really drill down on what is the point? What is the big takeaway from the book of Daniel? I want to focus on Daniel and the example of faith and integrity in his life and the life of these three friends who served with him. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Is it hard to trust God? Is it hard to trust in God? Maybe you're saying, yes, sometimes it is. Or maybe someone's here that says, yeah, most of the time it is. I'm not sure if this all makes sense yet. Is it hard to trust God? When is it the hardest to trust God for you? When is it the hardest to trust God? And why is that? Is it hard to trust God in the times in which we are living right now? You know, on Tuesday, it was Halloween, we heard the horrific news out of New York City, just down the Hudson here, 100 or so miles, about another terrorist attack. There was, I believe, last time I heard, 8 people that were killed. Just awful. And we had that mass shooting in Las Vegas last month, where, I don't know, I forget the number now, it's close to 60 people were murdered for no apparent reason. Folks, there's so much more. It's just overwhelming. You can't help but read about a new tragedy every day as you read the news, whether it's here in our country or in Europe or other places around the world. Maybe it's hard for you to trust God right now, living in a country that seems so divided politically and culturally. You know, we've just kind of separated ourselves in our little tribal groups, and there's not much dialogue going on right now. Maybe it's the fact that we're 1 year out from one of the most divisive presidential campaigns in history, where both sides thought that if the other candidate won, the world would end. What is it for you? Maybe it's hard to trust God when you read the news and you see the stuff that's brewing over in North Korea or there's stuff in the Middle East or some other place around the world that just is just scary. We can't help but be concerned about that. We live, folks, in a broken world that feels like it could fall to pieces at any moment. I don't know about you, but I think most of us experience times when it's just hard to trust in God, when we look around at the world and all the conflict, all the suffering. We live in a time where darkness too often seems to prevail. And I think that's why the book of Daniel, we're going to look to in a moment here, is still relevant for us today. If we can step back into the world of Daniel for a bit this morning, we're going to see a time when God's people were feeling like darkness had prevailed. After years of unfaithfulness to the Lord, of disregard for God's laws, the Israelites were experiencing judgment. And if you remember back, we went through this to some degree a few months ago as we were walking through the time of the kings, how that the kings of Israel, they just kept getting worse every generation, from bad to worse. They too often had leaders who were both incompetent and ungodly, didn't honor God and led God's people into sin. And prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah warned them that they needed to repent and follow after God or judgment was coming. Well, here we are today, looking in Daniel. For years of unfaithfulness, they were experiencing the judgment of God. Chapter 1, we're going to look at a minute. Jerusalem's been sacked. The temple's been raided. The best and brightest of leadership has been pulled out of their families and their homes and hauled off to Babylon. It's a scary time. It's a scary time. A decade or so later, all of Jerusalem will be destroyed. and the temple will be razed. And this is where the book of Daniel can feel somewhat familiar to us. Daniel and his friends, they found themselves living in a place and a culture that was foreign to them. They were exiles. They were disconnected from their home and their family to serve in a king in some nation that was not their own. They had been caught up in the judgment of God. I think they would struggle every day with the choice between being assimilated into Babylonian culture or remaining faithful to the Lord, where the Lord had placed them, serving this wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. In many ways, their best case scenario was just to survive. I don't know if you can relate to that period. I don't know if this sounds familiar. Do you ever feel like an exile? Do you ever feel like an exile when you read the news? As followers of Jesus, we can feel caught in the middle, maybe like we don't belong here. We live in a world that's falling apart, a culture that in spite of our wealth and our prosperity is corrupt and destructive. We've seen that in the news lately as men with power and influence in Hollywood have abused and exploited others with less power, less influence. I know I feel that way at times, living in a place that does not feel like we belong, like I belong here, especially as we try to remain faithful to the Lord and to live by a different set of values. Like those Israelites in Daniel's time who were exiled to Babylon, we can feel that pressure to be assimilated into the dominant culture, which is being driven by the pursuit of position, of power, of pleasure, of money, where injustice and corruption seem to reign. Well, as I was spending time the last couple of weeks in the book of Daniel, it felt familiar to some degree. I tried to think about what it must have been like for Daniel's friends to see their world turned upside down and to try to survive as exiles in a land so different from home. But then I was encouraged. I was encouraged by the message of the book of Daniel. So I reflected on that. Judgment had come, God's people had been exiled, and yet the Lord had not forgotten his people. We're going to see that in a moment here. The Lord had not forgotten his people. He'd work out his plans for his people. Let's take a look at chapter 1. If you're not there, turn to chapter 1 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We'll get a bit of a flavor for this ancient Near Eastern context here. The 6th century is Daniel is living as an exile within this here. Verse 1, let me just start reading. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Did you catch that? And he brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So he says, find the best and the brightest there in Jerusalem, the educated, bring them back, and then you help them become Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine the king drank. They were there to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So here they are thrown into this culture, even given Babylonian names. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. It's a key verse to remember there. Therefore, he gave the chief of the eunuchs he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord my king who assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate and drank the king's food. So the stewards took away their food and the wine they were given to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and all wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had committed that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and of all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. I'm going to open us with prayer if you'll bow with me. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Here we stand some 2,500 years later, in the time of Daniel, from the time these words were recorded. And Lord, we know that within these pages, Lord, there is encouragement for us. There is truth for us. As we read your promises to your people in the midst of dark and tragic situations. Lord, I pray you'd open up our eyes to what we need to see and our ears to what we would hear, and that we may love you more and love each other. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, there's a lot in there. And we, as I said, we're not going to be able to dig too deeply into Daniel today, but I think that gives you a bit of a flavor of what's going on in their situation. Well, this morning I'm going to take a look at our roadmap for this morning's sermon, just kind of giving you an idea where we're going to go. It's going to be real simple. I want us, as we try to do an overview of these 12 chapters, I want us to look at the message of the book of Daniel. What is the takeaway from Daniel? In a world turned upside down, we can face exile because God is sovereign and will not forget his people. Think about that this morning. We can face exile because God is sovereign and will not forget his people. And you're thinking, what do you mean we can face exile? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to what we mean by exile. So in the second piece of today's message, we're going to talk about what are some wisdom we can glean from Daniel. What are some things we can take away? How can we apply this to our life as exiles? And that's this idea of we're going to talk about living faithfully as exiles because God will keep his promises and will work out his plans. God will keep his promises and work out his plans. We're going to talk more about this in a few moments. This idea that we are exiles, what it means to be an exile, and how that affects how we live. But before we do, let's take a look at the story little bit that we just read. Well, we see in verses 1 and 2 that judgment falls on God's people. Judgment falls. This idea, the Lord sends Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, to judge his people. Verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon. And you know, I know sometimes we can be sitting in here in 2017 and hearing these words, reading these words and these stories, and they just don't seem to have a lot of significance to our life. But think about that for a moment. If you can, put yourself back in that situation. The Lord sends this mighty king of Babylon to come in here, and he judges Jerusalem, destroys, sacks Jerusalem, raids the temple, and carries off the best and the brightest of Judah's leadership class. Daniel and his three friends are among those who are forced to serve in the administration of this wicked king who had just conquered them. And as we know, as we go later on in the stories, we look back to the king as the record of the story. We know that it just goes from bad to worse. A few years later, they try to push back against the rule of the Babylonians. And again, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he tightens his grip around them. And Jerusalem's damaged even more. More of their people are taken back to Jerusalem. And finally, in 586 BC, 20 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, has enough, and destroys Jerusalem. Knocks the walls down, burns the city, raises the temple. Nothing left. Nothing left. All is lost. Their country is gone. Their temple is destroyed. Their identity as God's people seems to be lost. In just 20 years, Israelites have experienced the full scope of God's wrath for their sin. Things were dark, and there was not much hope to be found. And yet, in this story we just read, we begin to see that God has a plan. God is going to work out his plans for his people. We see those in those verses that, in verse 3, the king commanded this chief eunuch, this administrator of his, to bring the best and brightest of Jerusalem's leadership class. These young men, probably college-age students, maybe even a little bit younger. God begins to work out his plans in a sense. He takes these four young men and puts them in earshot of the mighty king of Babylon. The Lord in his wisdom and his providence would place these young men to the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. God would use them to testify to his wisdom and his power. And we see that later on as we get into the book of Daniel. Daniel is able to speak truth to these kings, speak truth to their pride, their arrogance, their power, and to warn them of judgment. This is a good reminder that when things were at their worst for God's people, God was at work. God was at work here. But that's really encouraging if you think about it. When things were at their worst, God was at work. You know, we may be in something right now that seems unbearable. We can't see a way out. We can't see anything we can do to fix it. You know, I'd been there at different times where things seem hopeless. And be encouraged. This was a hopeless situation. Yet God was at work. God was at work. God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than the mighty king of Babylon. And if you know anything about the ancient Near East at that time, that's pretty big. Nebuchadnezzar was a bad dude. God was bigger. When things looked hopeless, God had a plan. He would use these young men to demonstrate that the Lord God of Israel is greater and wiser than any earthly king, which is an encouragement as you think about politics in our day. God is greater than any king, any president. And he would preserve his people through the exile. He would preserve his people. God had a plan. Then we see the faith of Daniel and his friends. This is really important. I want to focus on this for a minute. In that story we see, it's kind of a strange thing that Daniel and his friends, they're called to serve the king of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king puts them on a really good diet. They're going to eat the same thing the king gets, all the same, probably the same chef, and all the things the king will have, they will have. king wants to give him his best, which in a way, man, I could see where they must have been thinking, man, maybe this isn't so bad to be exiled. This life is pretty good. But Daniel and his friends thought differently. You know, they had been brought to Babylon. It was part of God's plan. They had been brought to Babylon to learn the politics, the culture, even the pagan religion, enchanter and visionary stuff of these different magicians and so forth that worked for the king. They were expected to learn this. They were expected to assimilate to the Babylonian culture or they would die. Talk about a pressure situation. In a time in Israel's history when life was so dark and hopeless, these four young guys are remembered in the pages of God's word because they were faithful. They were faithful to God. They trusted God. And in spite of the awful situation in which God placed them, these young men made a choice to trust in God and to trust in his plans. You know, they could have said, forget it. Our families, we don't even know if they're alive. Everything back in Jerusalem is destroyed. We've been brought here. They're turning us into Babylonians. Forget it. We're just going to become Babylonians. Why resist this? It's going to just be better for us if we just became like the culture that we're in. But they didn't do that. That's not what they did. In spite of all that happened to them, they trusted in the Lord and they remained faithful. They remained faithful. They would face exile with faith and integrity. They could thrive in the midst of darkness and in the midst of a dark and difficult situation because they believed that God was sovereign. They could thrive in a dark and discouraging situation because they believe that God is sovereign and that he would preserve his people. The Lord would not forget them. They were given this diet by the king, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. And we don't know all the details of that. Very likely it was this idea. It was a diet that was counter to the Levitical law. They didn't want to dishonor God by eating things that were unclean, according to Levitical law. We don't know for sure, but instead they chose to have vegetables and water. And some of you, there might be some vegetarians or vegans in here. I'm not saying that's a prescription from God for good leadership. However, for them, they were making a statement. They weren't going to eat all the rich cuisine of the king. They were going to eat vegetables and water. They were going to testify that it was not the food of the king that would sustain him, but the power of God. The power of God. The Lord would not forget them. I think this is where the message of Daniel has encouragement for God's people today. In a world that can be so dark, you know, this is the situation they're in. After generations of warnings from God, they judgment had come. God's wrath had fell hard on them, and they were living as exiles in Babylon. I want us to think about that situation for a moment. Think about that situation. So God's people, those that survived, were torn from their homes, had to march across the desert. All right, in the west, they had Jerusalem. It was in ashes. It was smoldering. The walls had been knocked down. The city had been destroyed. The temple had been razed. And that's what's in their rearview mirror. And they're marching through the desert with Babylon. With all the corruption and evil to the east. They would march through there. And I can't imagine what that must have felt like. Because you see the temple in Jerusalem, that was the place for God's people where they would hear from the Lord. That was their connection to God. If nothing else, they could go to the temple to hear from the Lord. That was that one place where God would reach down to them. They could go and they offer up the sacrifice to the priests and their sins could be covered. And now it's gone. Their connection to God is gone. How scary that must have been. Your city's burning, you're heading to Babylon, and God is gone. Maybe you can relate to that this morning. Maybe you're feeling like that today. Are you going through something? Whether that's because the brokenness in this world, maybe brokenness in your own life right now, your own situation. I think we can all feel this way at times. Cut off from God. Wondering how we will ever go on. Where this is the grace of the story. The Lord had not completely rejected his people. When things seemed as bad as they could possibly be, as those exiles were walking across the desert to who knows what was lying ahead for them in Babylon, God was already there. And he had put four men of integrity, of character, of faith within earshot of the mighty king of Babylon. The Lord would preserve his people. He would keep his promises, the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. As we looked when we were back in Genesis a year or so back, the Lord would keep his promises that they would remain his people. He would care for them. They had a future. When things seemed hopeless, God used people like Daniel to steer the hearts of kings and to demonstrate that he is greater than earthly powers. I want to encourage you with that today. God is greater than earthly powers. And sometimes that might be the only comfort we have when we watch the news. We see so much around us that seems to be crumbling. That's the message of Daniel, I think, is relevant for us today. In a world that is so broken and dark, we can live as exiles. We can trust that the Lord will be faithful. He will preserve us, and he will work out his plans in his timing, his way. Today, the big idea that I really want you to take home with you today is this, that we can live faithfully as exiles because the Lord has promised to preserve his people and that he will work out his plans. We see that in Daniel. When things seemed like they couldn't get any worse, God was at work. God will keep his promises. We're going to talk about this idea of living faithfully as an exile. Four points here this morning I want us to finish with. As we talk about being an exile, I want us to think about it in terms of this. I want to challenge you to embrace the life of an exile. Embrace the life of an exile. What do I mean by that? Some of you are here to say, thinking, why is this guy talking about being an exile? It might not even be a word you're even familiar with. Exile is a word that's used a good number of times in the Hebrew Old Testament, and it's used a few times in the Greek New Testament. All right, it's a term that basically means someone who was driven from their home and has to get by in some place that's not her home. All right, think about that. That term here as we look at this story. But the Apostle Peter, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, uses it differently, just a little differently. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. If you want to keep your thumb in Daniel and flip over to 1 Peter in the New Testament, a little bit toward the end. The Apostle Peter uses this word exile. It's only used a few times in the New Testament, and this right here in chapter 1, he used it twice. This is important. This helps understand how we are exiles and how that affects how we live. Peter referred, in fact, I'm going to read it. I'm just going to read this chapter to us before we get into that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How would you like to use that as your email greeting? It's quite a long greeting, but that's what they did back then. A lot of theology in there. We don't have time to unpack that right now, but just let that kind of simmer for a bit. To those who are elect exiles. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you exiles, rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm going to jump down to verse 13. Therefore, elect exiles, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Man, there's a lot in there. Elect exile, very, very important concept that we need to understand as followers of Jesus. Peter here, by putting these two terms together, is communicating a very important lesson about what it means to live out our faith in our community, in our culture. We're exiles. If you're here today and you've responded to God's grace by putting your faith in Christ, you've let go of that life that you had and say, I want to embrace the life that God has given me. I want to trust the Lord by faith. If that's true of you this morning, you're a follower of Christ, then you are an exile. God has called you to be an exile. What does that mean? Well, for Peter, this is a central part of our identity as Christians. I mean, this is how he starts this letter, his first letter. To those who are elect exiles. Peter's saying, that's who you are. That's who you are. It's a central part of our identity as Christians. It helps us understand who we are, but also how we are to live. It's important. We're not exiles today because we've been displaced from our homes. Although some of you are here, maybe from other parts of the world. We get students that come in to go to RPI or other schools, and they're in some ways exiles in that sense. Some folks like me, I'm from Michigan. I've been exiled to upstate New York, but you know, winters aren't as bad, so it was kind of an upgrade. But for the most part, we're not exiles. None of us can relate to that, of being driven from our home by an invading army and having to go and live some other place. That's not what Peter's talking about. In fact, Peter was writing to the people of Asia Minor. If you're not familiar with your first century Mediterranean geography, that's what would be modern-day Turkey. That's where these different cities, the churches in these different cities, that's where they lived. And this was actually a quite peaceful and prosperous area within the Roman Empire. Christians in those areas were doing quite well. So he wasn't writing to them and saying, you guys are elect exiles because you've been driven from your homes, you're on the run, and life is really difficult for you. For that reason, Peter is writing to these people because as followers of Christ, we are exiles or sojourners of faith because of God's plan for us. The Lord chose to rescue us from the darkness of this world and the darkness of our own sin. The Lord chose to rescue us and to make us his people. We are no longer the same people that we were. We were at one time like the rest of this broken world. I think Dennis read from Ephesians chapter 2, which is such a clear passage that describes the spiritual condition of those of us before God's grace saved us. We were like the rest of this broken world. We were lost in our sin and blinded to the light that God was shining into this darkness. But now in Christ, we can see. We have been changed, and we know that this world is not all that there is. Be encouraged by that. As you look out on the news and you see all the stuff that's going on and how broken and corrupt this world is, know that this is not all there is, that God has something better. We're exiles waiting for that day. Although we may be living right now in our home country, in our home culture, as followers of Christ, we are not truly at home. We are called to live by a different way. And an exile understands this, that this is not all that there is. The Lord has something better. Now, that doesn't mean that we disconnect or withdraw from our world. You know, in the history of the church, that's happened a lot, where people have looked around at the corruption and the evil in the world, and they said, we're going to pull back. All right, we're going to put up walls, and we're going to stay right here in our Christian community, and we're going to protect ourselves from all that evil out there. That's one option. The other option oftentimes in the church is for us to say, what's it matter? I'm just going to be a regular guy and do what regular guys do and live my life. And we end up becoming just like this world in which we live and live by the same set of values. Those are two unbiblical extremes. That's that God has called us to something different. He's called us to be an exile. We don't withdraw. We don't disconnect with our community, our culture. That's not what the Lord had the Israelites do in Babylon. We see Daniel and his friends thriving in the midst of corruption, of violence, and the paganism of Babylon. As chosen exiles, they serve the Lord faithfully where he put them, while maintaining their identity as God's people. And that's not easy to do. Well, how do we live like an exile? How do we live like an exile? Well, as exiles, we need to see our relationship to the world in light of the gospel. As I said, there's that temptation sometime to circle the wagons and protect ourselves from all the corruption in this world and disconnect from this world, but that's not our calling. What did the Lord say to his disciples before he left them? Go and make disciples. God calls us as exiles to go, to engage our community, engage our culture, engage our neighbors, and to share God's love with them, to communicate the message of hope that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must see our relationship with the world in light of the gospel. Through faith in Christ, we have been rescued out of the brokenness of this world so we can experience the healing of the gospel in our souls. We can have a relationship with God through Christ. We can love the Lord our God and love our neighbors. By God's grace, we've been saved from sin and destruction to live for the glory of God, to follow Christ, and to share God's love with our world. When we understand our identity in Christ, that he's redeemed us from sin and has transformed us into the children of God, then we can begin to flourish as exiles, loving the Lord, loving our neighbors, even as the world around us may be crumbling. We can see beyond the corruption in our culture to love God, to live according to his plans, and to love those people that God puts into our lives. When we see our life in light of the gospel, we can be exiles who flourish where God places us. We can be good neighbors, good friends, good co-workers who, like Peter said, we can give a reason for the hope that is within us. As God has rescued us out of darkness, as he's healing our heart, we can give a reason to folks as they ask us why that is. It's because of what this is, the grace of God that's operated in our hearts through Christ. Live as exiles. Embrace your life as exiles. Second piece, endure suffering in this broken world. Let's endure suffering in this broken world. God's people were called to live as exiles. They were called to trust in God when things seemed hopeless, when things seemed unbearable. They were to serve God faithfully where the Lord placed them. In those first few verses of Daniel chapter 1, you can feel that sober, heavy tone of the story. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord delivered the king of Judah into his hands. For generations, God's people had hardened their hearts. Judgment had come. There wasn't much hope to be had in that situation. And maybe you can relate to that at time. Some of you are here today, are here going through some really hard stuff. Any given Sunday, there's people that are hurting. I know it's one thing we can get in the shower and get dressed and come here and put on a smile, and we can be hurting inside, feeling the weight of the world. Some of you are here today in a situation like that. I know I've been here on Sundays myself. And sometimes we're feeling like exiles who are suffering the judgment of God. We're feeling the consequences of our sin. Maybe the sin of someone close to us. I don't know if that's you this morning. These times can be hard, really hard. And it's difficult to have much hope. It's difficult to see God in that. Sometimes our sin can make us feel so distant from him. God may feel distant. He might feel silent. You might be here this morning because this is the last shot. You just want to hear from God. It might be part of your journey right now. Others of us, we might be walking through some tough stuff in life, not because of anything we've done, but because we live in a broken world with broken people who need a Savior. Maybe we're looking at all the pain and frustration around us and we're wondering, is there any point to this all? Well, wherever you are today and whatever the reasons are for the stuff that's going on in your life, it may be hard to see God in your situation, hard to trust in him. And this is the message of the book of Daniel that we need so much today. We can endure suffering. Though you may suffer today as an exile, know that God has not forgotten you. That's the message of Daniel. God has not forgotten you. He is greater than kings and earthly powers. As I said, these visions in the second half of Daniel, the Lord speaks through Daniel to demonstrate that that the Lord God is greater than the kings of Babylon, of Persia, and later on Greece and Rome. He is greater than kings and earthly powers. He's greater than your situation right now. The Lord will preserve his people. The Lord will preserve his people. If you trust in him, he will take you through this stretch of your journey where you're feeling like an exile, feeling the brokenness of the world, feeling disconnected from God. The Lord will walk with you. The Lord will work out his plans for your life. It might not be in your timing or the way you think, but God loves us and will keep his promises. We can find hope in suffering. We can find hope in suffering. As we journey as an exile, we can find God's grace. The Apostle Peter wrote to Christians in that first century and for us today that we can endure suffering as we put our hope in the grace of our Lord and Savior. In verse 3, we just read this, set your hope fully on the grace that has been brought to you by the revelation of Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have faith in God today, but we have hope in God for tomorrow. What does that mean? What is Peter saying there? Put your hope in the grace of our Lord and Savior. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of our Savior. What do you mean by that? The fact that someday the Lord is going to return. The Lord promised that. He's going to come back. He's going to fix what's broken. He's going to make things right. That's that promise that we hang to, that someday the Lord will return. Well, Peter's saying to these folks here, that are these exiles, they're enduring suffering and the hardships that come along with following Christ, he's saying to them, look to that hope. Fix your hope on the grace of Christ when he returns. What's that say to us? That reminds us here, folks, that we have to put our hope in Christ. Whether that's he's going to fix this problem in our lives today, or maybe it won't ever be fixed. At least not like we think it should be. Peter is reminding them, you fix your hope on the grace of God that's going to be revealed. Regardless of whether the Lord fixes that situation today, tomorrow, or ever, he will make things right. I don't know where you guys are, but there's, you know the story of my son. Many of you. I pray every day the Lord would fix what's been broken in his health. But I have to trust that if he doesn't, I can look to that day the Lord has revealed. That grace of God we brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We trust in him today, but we have hope for tomorrow. The Lord will fix things. The Lord will make things right. The book of Daniel gives us that message of hope. The Lord's judgment had landed on God's people, and yet he set aside Daniel and his friends to be at ground zero of the wicked, evil king Nebuchadnezzar. Because they were faithful, the Lord would use them to demonstrate his sovereignty and his power over the kings of Babylon, later the kings of Persia. Through their ministry, God steered the hearts of kings, and God's people were able to return to Jerusalem. And be encouraged by that. When things seemed hopeless, God had the right people in the right place. He would use them to steer the hearts of kings. And God's people would return to the land. Now we know from the scriptures it took 70 plus years. In fact, that's kind of a hard thing to understand. So the people that were alive at the beginning of that exile, the people that marched across the desert with Jerusalem burning in the rearview mirror, most of them never saw that day when the Lord kept his promises and let them return to their homeland. It's a reminder that finding hope in our Lord is not easy. In fact, it's often hard. You may be in a dark situation right now. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And maybe you won't for a while. But in that exile, trust that the Lord will preserve his people. He will work out his plans. Last thing is be faithful where God places you. Be faithful where God places you as you endure suffering, where as you find hope in suffering as an exile. Be faithful to where God places you. I think this is one of the biggest pieces we can take away from the examples of Daniel and his friends. They trust that God would keep his promises no matter how dark things got. They chose to live in exile with integrity. We see this in chapter 1. We don't know all the details. As I said before, they chose not to eat the king's food. Probably trying to remain pure, didn't want to defile themselves. It would have been so much easier for them to say, hey, we're just going to become Babylonians. Let's just try to make the most of it. That's not what they did. They maintained their integrity. They refused to eat the king's food. They would not be assimilated into the culture at the expense of their soul. That's hard. That's hard, and a culture like ours is moving so fast, where media is so accessible. They would not be assimilated into the culture at the expense of their soul. Be faithful for where God places you. Some of you guys are in school right now, or you're in jobs right now, where it is hard to live out your faith. It's hard just to keep yourself from being assimilated into the world's values. These guys give us a great example. They trusted in God. They were able to be faithful where God placed them because their hope was in the Lord. I think this might be one of the most overlooked parts of the story. Think about the situation they're in. How many of you struggle with apathy in the midst of situations like this that seem hopeless? I know that's where I struggle sometimes, where I just get discouraged. I'm frustrated. There's something I can't control. I'm like, forget it. Oh, I try. And I have to remember that. That's a place in my life where I can be tempted. I just feel discouraged. What's the point? Why try? Instead of living faithfully, we give in to the culture around us. As we see in the life of Daniel and the three friends, trusting God means that we lean on him when it's hard. Think about the times that you're going through something difficult that you're going through right now, maybe, and when is that temptation greatest? Time when it's hard to have a good attitude. It's hard to be grateful to God and to trust in his timing. You've got to trust God. You've got to lean into him when it gets hard. Trusting the Lord means trusting him all the way through. Be faithful to where God placed you. We don't have time to spend any more on this, but guys, this is one of the finest examples of how to live out your faith in a hostile work environment. Daniel and his three friends were men of God. He trusted the Lord had plans and he would work those out for his glory. Well, we tried to cover a good-sized book this morning, the book of the Bible. We tackled a tough topic. I hope that you'll remember the message of Daniel as you leave here today. As I think the world in which we live is going to continue to feel a lot like that world for the children of Israel, those days as they faced exile. And if you respond in God's grace by faith, then our Lord has called you on a journey, the journey of as an exile. But I want you to know you're not alone on this journey. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate that fraternity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow exiles journeying together. I want to say to you, if you're struggling right now, there's something going on in your life, I hope you'll keep coming here on Sunday. We need each other. Folks, we are exiles, but we're not exiles alone. And we're going to celebrate that through Christ, we have unity. Through Christ, we have one another as the body of Christ. Let's pray right now, and the band's going to come up. Our Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the book of Daniel. Lord, so much of it is so removed from us today, the 21st century, so difficult to understand. Lord, and yet it's so relevant to us. Lord, help us to live as exiles by your grace. Lord, to know this world is not all that there is, that you have something greater, and that by your grace, Lord, we can share that good news with our world as we long for that day where you make things right. Thank you, Lord. And this morning we celebrate the supper, the communion. As you shed your blood, your body was broken so we can be together and be one as the family of God, the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray.